celebrated on Thursday besides Halloween. Something a little less known, but you as a Baptist should have a great appreciation for, and that is Reformation Day. Day that Luther nailed those 95 theses on the door and changed the direction of Christianity forever forward, emphasizing faith, salvation by faith and by faith alone. The bulwark of that movement was Martin Luther, one of the most important figures of the Protestant Reformation. Throughout his life, he experienced many health crises. One of the most notable instances was in 1572, during a challenging period for him, not only professionally, but in his health as well. The summer of 1527, Luther faced a grave illness during an outbreak of the plague in Wittenberg, Germany. Period significant because it was Luther's suffering and his intense spiritual struggle and reflection that molded and shaped who he was. Luther described his illness as highly severe. He experienced debilitating symptoms, including high fevers, extreme weakness, and severe depression. He believed that death was at his door. In his writings and correspondence from the period, Luther expressed a profound fears about dying, leaving his family, and the future of the Reformation which he had initiated. During this time, Luther turned to God in prayer with great intensity. He prayed for God's mercy and healing, not just for himself, but for his family, for the people of Wittenberg who were facing the plague. His writings from this period reflect a deep reliance on God's providence and a humble submission to God's will. Miraculously, Luther began to recover. His health improved, and he could resume his work and his ministry. Luther attributed his recovery to God's grace, and he continued to emphasize the importance of prayer in his teachings. His experience of suffering and recovery further deepened his theological reflections on the nature of faith, suffering, and divine providence. Luther's recovery allowed him to continue his pivotal role in the Reformation, profoundly shaping the future of Christianity. His experience during his illness taught him to thank God for answered prayer, especially for the deliverance from death. Did you know that King David had a similar experience to Luther? And he wrote about it in Psalm chapter 30 as a result of a near-death experience. The message of the psalm is thanksgiving for answered prayer, especially deliverance from death. Let's take a look. Let's read it together. We're going to start Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 3 is where we'll start. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from amongst those who go down to the pit. Here we see thanksgiving for personal deliverance. Thanksgiving for personal deliverance. Now, we don't know the exact circumstance that led David to pen these words of this psalm. However, it seems to be some severe illness. David thanks God for healing him and restoring his life. David was on the brink of death, but God preserved his life and spared him. So David burst out into thanksgiving for God for delivering him from certain death. He uses the word extol, which means to lift up or to give thanks for. In verse 3, he mentions Sheol, or the pit. Both were terms for the grave. David was in danger of death, but God healed him. God brought up his soul. God restored his life. And because of that, David gives praise to God. There's nothing like a near-death experience to make you realize what is important in life. There's nothing like a near-death experience to make you focus on what is important. There's nothing like a near-death experience that will make us look at our relationship with God and quickly realize that our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we have. We have one in our congregation, he's told you over and over, that God spared his life for some reason. He has experienced a near-death experience on several occasions, and I wanted him to come and share and reflect on what it means to have that type of experience and what it did for his faith and what it does for him living today. Jim, will you come?
Morning. Go to the Lord with me in prayer, please. Father, I come to you and I just turn myself over to you now. And I pray that the words I share now will bring glory and honor to you and you alone. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor asked me to talk to you. There's things, I've got family sitting out here. I hadn't even told them. And I pray to God that I don't get emotional. But I probably will. Yeah, it's been three times I've been on death's doorbell. And for whatever reason, God's kept me here. The first episode was a blood disorder. But before I get into telling you those facts, there's two questions I need to ask you. If God come knocking on your door this morning, he asked you if you was ready to die, are you ready to come home, what would you say? Would you get on the bus and take off? You know, for years I said, yeah, I'd jump right on there. But when I get in the story, you'll find out the true experience. My next question, have you ever spoke to the Holy Spirit? I mean, really spoke to the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about where you've been told to stop your car all of a sudden for no reason whatsoever, or not go through a door that you shouldn't go through. I'm talking about actually have a conversation. Well, when I get in my story, you'll find out that I have. And I know others have too. He lives in my heart. And I know it. I just want you to know that. My three death experiences were, my first one was I had septic. I was at home on a Monday morning, and not trying to be nasty, but I went to the restroom, and I passed out. Next thing I remembered, it was Wednesday evening late. I lost 3 days. I don't know where I was. And septic is a very, very hazardous blood disorder. A lot of people don't make it through it. For whatever reason, God took me out of it. It took me about 12 days to get over it, but I had a problem where it finally went into my right leg and it became cellulitis, which my leg swelled up about twice as big as what it was, but he finally healed that and I came home. But after that, it changed my experience as far as prayer time. Started examining it. You know, my prayer time, you got to realize I thought I had my act together. I was chairman of the deacons here, chairman of the deacons of my other church. I really studied the Bible and things of that nature, taught Sunday school for 30 years. I thought I had my act together. But then I started realizing all my prayers were just prayers. Bam, 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 bam. I'm asking. I'm not listening to God. So I started changing. Then I had my second bout. My heart started bothering me. I couldn't breathe. You ever had the where you couldn't breathe, where you're gasping for air, you're sucking wind? I mean, you're doing everything you can to breathe. Well, my wife finally got me in the car, and we're headed to Pineville Hospital. And I'm trying to tell her everything, little thing that I can remember about checkbook, money that I've got hid everywhere, and things of that nature, just trying to tell her all my secrets. And I'm just gasping for air, you know. It's like you're drowning, but you're not in water. And I get there, and they jump on me. Well, needless to say, about 10 days later, they find out I've got congested heart failure. They put a pacemaker in me, and the Lord brings me back out. Well, I can tell you that I'm just totally amazed. I'm asking God the whole time, just like David, God, what are you doing? Why am I still here? What purpose you got for me? Well, again, I go back to my prayer time. My prayer time has changed. I'm praying. I got my quiet time. I'm a man in the morning. I get up early. I go out with my dog now, but used to just go out and sit on my porch and spend time praying. And now I'm stopping. I pray, and then I just sit there and I listen. You know what? I hear a voice. I say, God, what do you want me to do? That voice told me, he said, Jimmy, I want you to minister to medical people. I want you to witness to them. I want you to make sure they know me. So I did that without ceasing. Every time I go to the doctor, and I was going about every day. When I first got my pacemaker and all, I had appointments on top of appointments. I seen people around that goes to church here with us in the doctor's office. At Sanger Clinic, they had me seeing so many doctors, it was ridiculous. So every time I'd get in there, I'd find out whether they went to church. If they didn't, I'd invite them here. Didn't have no success getting them to come, but I made sure they knew where we were at. And I felt good about it. And then, lo and behold, here comes again. I'm sitting in Christmas. I'm down at my daughter's. And, you know, Christmas is supposed to be a good time. I'm sitting at the table, and I'm about to fall over. But I'm holding up. I said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to die here. God, keep me here. Let me get off of this table. Don't let me die in my daughter's house. For whatever purpose, I was able to get in the car. My wife took me to the hospital. I was trying to get to Pineville because I wanted to go to Pineville Hospital. I didn't want to go to Piedmont. But we didn't make it there. We went to the one in Fort Mill. And they rushed in, got me on oxygen. I couldn't breathe. I was wheezing so loud. You could have heard me outside the church from trying to breathe. They got me leveled out. And I was breathing. They got me in. I was in there for about 8-9 days. They got my heart leveled out. The whole time I'm talking to God, what you got me going? God, Holy Spirit spoke to me again. I said, God, tell me, what am I doing wrong? Why'd you keep me this time? Tell me, God. He said, Jimmy, you're doing a good job, but you're not doing what I really want you to do. I said, God, tell me. He says, Jimmy, you're supposed to tell everybody you meet about me. He says, I'm not just for the medical field. I'm for everybody. He says, you got to tell them. I hope that I'm doing that now. It's my goal. I don't have the energy that I used to have. I've been in missions field all over the world. I love God dearly. I don't show it sometimes. I'm struggling right now. My good friend Randy and myself have been talking. There's some points where I've turned from God's son. We're trying to get that path straightened out. But God's still got me here. I'm still going to want to serve for him. I do know one thing. You talk about being ready to die. Beforehand, I was saying, let me get on this bus, God. I'm ready to go home. When it became a reality, I was saying, God, please, please let me stay. I want to spend time with my family. I want to see my great-grandchild. God, I can't leave my wife. She needs me. Lord, just let me stay just a little bit longer. I was just like David. God, show me mercy. Please, Lord. I just want you to know, don't wait till you're laying there not knowing whether you're dead. Get your prayer time going. Think about what you're talking. Not only do you pray, take time to listen, meditate. It's a two-way street. God's going to talk to you. Thank you for letting me talk. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Let's keep reading. Verses 4 through 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping might tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Here we have an invitation to offer thanks. Offer thanks. David now invites others to join him in the offering of giving thanks to God. Did you notice what David did? He pointed God's people to God's character. David did not merely highlight what God had done for his life. He wanted the people to see what God's character was. That God's character was gracious. That's why he said, for His anger is for a moment, but His favor is for a lifetime. David's point is that God's anger is momentary. He may discipline people for their sinful disobedience, but that He does so because His favor is resting on them. He disciplines the people that He loves. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce put it this way, God is indeed displeased with sin, and He can never be indifferent to it. He judges sin with a holy anger, even in Christians. But for His people, God's judgment and anger are short-lived. They pass quickly. What remains is His favor, which lasts for our lifetime and indeed forever. Harry Ironside was a Canadian-American Bible teacher, preacher, theologian, author, and pastor of Moody Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948. Ironside says that when his father was dying, he was suffering a great deal. A friend visited him and leaned over saying, John, you're suffering terribly, aren't you? His father didn't deny it. He said, I'm suffering more than I thought I could suffer and still live. Then he continued. He said, but one sight of His blessed face will make up for it all. That is the perspective of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers may experience great suffering in this life, and even if God does not alleviate their pain and suffering in this life, believers will be more than compensated in glory. But that's not true for unbelievers. Unbelievers may not experience suffering in this life, or they may experience great suffering in this life, but there will be no alleviation of suffering when they die. That is when the real suffering will begin and last for all eternity. They will wish for the suffering that they had here on this earth. My friends, the time to enter God's favor is now. Today is the day for unbelievers to turn to Jesus Christ in faith, repent of their sins, and receive God's favor in Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 6 through 10. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Here we see a confession of pride. David now explained what may have led to his near-death experience. He says in verse 6, he says, for as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. You see, David experienced success after success as a young man. He became the king of Judah and eventually Israel as well. He never lost a battle in which he fought. Think about that. All the way back from Goliath, all the way through when he was king of Israel, he never lost a battle. He became very wealthy. Sadly, David became overconfident as a result of his prosperity. He believed that he would never be moved from his success, like a mountain not being moved. But then David learned to his horror that God had hidden his face from him. David was dismayed. Listen to his words. So David turned to the Lord and pled out for mercy. He cried out, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. David confessed his sinful pride to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Sometimes it's our pride that keeps us from thanksgiving. If we're proud, we think it's us that who's brought us our blessings. Why thank God? It's our hard work and toil, our blood and sweat that has brought the blessings that we're experiencing in our lives. Simple act of thanksgiving, think about it. Giving thanks before a meal is a simple act of humility. We recognize that everything that we have, including our meal that we're about to eat, comes from God and His goodness and His generosity. I've heard of those who've balked at giving thanks before their meal. They worked hard at their job to earn the money, to put that food before them that they're about to eat. What a sad misunderstanding. Not knowing that it is God that gives us our jobs. It's God that gives us the ability to work our jobs. It's God who gives us the breath that we take that allows us to move from here to there. The more we let go of our pride, the more we'll give thanks to the Savior. The more that we hold on to our pride, the less thanks we'll give to God. The choice is ours. Will you hold on to your pride, not give thanks to God, or will you let go of your pride? Give Him much thanks. Let's finish out, verse 11 through 12. You have turned me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and have clothed me with gladness, that my glory might sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Here we have the promise of eternal thanksgiving. David returns to the theme of thanksgiving again, concluding this wonderful psalm with a promise for eternal thanksgiving. David knew that God had rescued him from death. Instead of mourning for himself, he was able to dance again. Instead of having to wear a sackcloth, God clothed David with gladness. God had done all this so David could sing God's praise and not be silent about the wonderful, loving, gracious God who had delivered him from death that led to dancing. Don't we look forward to being able to dance without abandon? You may not consider yourself a dancer now. You may have never considered yourself a dancer. You might go to wedding receptions and you may stay very close to the table, gripping onto it. People begging you to dance. You're like, no, not me. But think about how you were as a child. Music came on and you danced. There was no thinking about it. You danced through the house. Think about it. Those times when you were alone in the house and a great song came on, you danced all through the house with no one watching because nobody was watching. You could do that. I love to dance. You know, I've grew up Baptist. Many of you grew up Baptist, and we've got this stigma that Baptists don't dance, and I can understand that. In the 70s and the 60s, Baptists didn't play cards or dance because we didn't want to lead anybody into sin, or we didn't want to be tempted by what could take place, and we lost the sense of being able to dance in celebration and thanksgiving. It's in the Scriptures. We just read one. David danced. There's all kinds of psalms that talk about dancing. I love to dance. When I was in college, or even in high school, we'd have school dances, and I was a nerd. I wasn't in anybody's friend group, just a few people, and certainly wasn't popular to be able to hang out with people, but I went to dances anyway because I love to dance. And I may not have been dancing with anybody, but I was dancing. In college, our fraternities and sororities, each night, a different one would have a DJ, and they'd have a dance in their lobby, and I loved that. I would go each night. Even if I had a bunch to study, I'd take 15 minutes, and I'd run across the quad, go over to that dance, dance for about 15 minutes, and then go back and start studying again. If I didn't have a lot of homework, I could spend a lot more time. I loved it. I love weddings and dancing, but you get older. Suddenly the knees stop working as well. Suddenly you're kind of concerned about what everybody thinks, aren't you? I have to admit I'm that way. Now that I'm a pastor, what are people going to think if I'm out there dancing? Am I going to look silly? I'm 53 years old. You lose that passion to dance. We're too refined. But I want you to know the message of this passage. Our Heavenly Father is going to turn all our heartache, all our sorrow, all our mourning, and He is going to turn it all to joy, into dancing. And if you haven't danced one lick while you were here on this earth, you will dance in heaven because you will be so filled with joy and thankfulness. You'll understand the joy of your salvation, the joy of life that you've been given, and you will dance. There'll be no knee problem to keep you from doing it. There'll be no back problem. There'll be no hip problem. And you won't worry about what other people think. You will dance the presence of your Heavenly Father. You will experience a joy that will lead to dancing. You'll dance as if no one's watching. You'll dance because we are connected to life and joy that only comes from knowing the one who created us and the one who is the author of the music that's in our hearts. Blessings on you if you dance while you're here on earth. Good for you. No matter what your age or physical condition, blessings on you. But know this, there'll be a day when we will all dance at the greatest wedding reception ever. The music will force us all to dance because Jesus is our Savior and our hearts will be filled with joy. My dear Christian, do you know that you will never again, once you're in heaven, confess your sin and you go to heaven? Did you know that you'll never have to ask God to help you through sufferings? Did you know that when you get to heaven, your heart will never be broken again? Did you know that when you get to heaven, you'll never have to say goodbye again to a loved one? You'll never have to do the hard work of reconciliation because your pride and your selfishness will never get in the way in the first place. Did you know that when you're in heaven, you'll not have to worry about being separated from others in your relationships or in your relationship with God? It will always be full and fulfilling. But you know what you will do in heaven for eternity? You will spend eternity thanking God for your deliverance. You will thank God for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay your penalty of sins. You will thank God for sending the Holy Spirit to apply Jesus' work on you and grant you faith and repentance. You will give thanks for God for making you His child. You will give thanks for His love and His mercy and His grace. And your heart will be filled with so much gratitude, it will overflow into everything that you do and everything that you are, and you will dance. Yeah. My friends, there's no reason we have to wait until we get to heaven to give thanks to God. I'm not going to ask you to dance in your pew, but I am going to ask you to stand and let's give God thanks and praise for His graciousness, His goodness, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His breath, the very breath that He's given us. Let's give thanks to God. We stand, let's sing.
I am free. I am free. Yeah. Master. I thank the Savior. I thank God. Yes.
We want you to live this month in a state of gratitude. Not because you're going to be gathering around a large table with turkey and dressing and all your great food. Not because of even your health or your wealth or the blessings that God has given you. We want you to walk this whole month in a state of thanksgiving and gratitude because great, awesome salvation God has given you.
Yes.
Not too much to be thankful for, you know?
Amen.
Thank you for celebrating that, giving thanks for that. Just say a prayer of blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done, the salvation that you've provided, who you are in your mercy, your grace, your character of love, given, grace, mercy. It gives us so much to be thankful for. It gives us our joy. Lord, may we never get to the point where David was, where we're almost losing in our life. Realize, bring gift, relationship. May we walk thanksgiving. May we walk gratitude. Each and every day. Go out of this way. In Jesus' name we pray.